Well, it was about 105 years ago, almost to the actual day. It was May 10th, the year 1905, that a young woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, the eighth born child of a family of 11 children, sat at her mother's bedside and witnessed her mom, her provider, her nurturer, her greatest fan, breathe her last. 2 years later, Anna convinced her church, St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, to hold a memorial service, a day of honor, a special Mother's Day service to be held on the second Sunday in the month of May. It took off like wildfire all throughout West Virginia. People started doing the same thing until finally, on May 10th, 1913, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a resolution that officially recognized the second Sunday of May every year as National Mother's Day, all because a young woman sought to give honor to her mom. Today, we share that same privilege as she did, the opportunity to give honor to whom honor is due. A day that is really serves as a reminder of something that we ought to be doing every day of the year, right? And so this morning we give tribute, we give honor to some of America's best and most unsung heroes, our moms. Nothing so shapes and molds the heart of a young person than the love of its mom. It is from the mom that we first experience that unconditional kind of love, that unrelenting acceptance and tenacious and optimistic influence that says, you can do it. From the earliest years when the children have nothing to offer more than a dirty diaper, mom is right there. Dad ought to be right there. sometimes he is. But mom is right there, demonstrating that unconditional love to their child. One of the things I've learned about youth ministry is that oftentimes in youth ministry, you don't see the fruit of that for years. Unfortunately, I suppose the same is true for motherhood. In the mind of a young person, concerns from mom come across as complaints. Protectiveness comes across as authoritarian and stringent. Nurturing comes across as mushy. And direction comes across as, man, mom's just telling me what to do. And oftentimes, mom is just seen as the one who makes my dinner and enforces the rules in the home. It reminds me of a funny story that I had read about a school teacher who had given their class a lesson on magnets and what magnets do. You know how they like magnets. And the next day, the teacher figured she'd follow up in that lesson by giving the kids a test. And so she said, all right, kids, I want everybody to take out a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil. And here's the question. What is my name? There are six letters in my name. The first starts with an M. What is my name? And she was astonished to see that 50% of the kids responded with the word mother instead of magnet. While that may certainly be true from time to time, and that may even be the distorted perception of your child, I want to encourage you, moms, don't quit. There'll be a day when your child will grow up and get past themselves and see all of your hard work and all of your self-sacrifice, your love and your diligence, and they truly will appreciate what you've done. As the writer of Proverbs says, of Proverbs 31, that her children will rise up and call her blessed. Sometimes it takes a little time for that little one to come to that realization, but it'll come. It'll come. This morning, we look to the scriptures and find a pretty unusual story that had taken place during the reign of King Solomon. Just by way of background, Solomon was obviously the wisest man that ever lived, and people would travel from all over the world just to come and sit at the feet of this wise king, asking direction, seeking his wisdom. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. As we come upon one of those times where the wisdom of Solomon was sought. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. There we go. Pick it up at verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king. Who were they? What were they? They were harlots. Two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also had given birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him." That's a, wow, okay. Rolled over, I guess. "And so she rose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I slept and laid the child in her own bosom and laid her dead child in mine. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. And when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living son is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.'" That's why, obviously, there's conflict that's arising here. "And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one.'" I like the wisdom of Solomon. First thing he says, all right, let's get it straight here. This is what's going on here. You're saying that the dead one is hers and the live one is yours. And you're right, this is the situation. And he's kind of clarifying what the problem is. And the king said in verse 25, okay, I've got an answer. "Divide the living child in two pieces and give half to one and half to the other." And then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other woman said, "No, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide." Hey, let nobody have the child. And so the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. What an incredible story. I mean, like, those are the kind of stories in the Bible you kind of read through them and go, whoa, wait a minute, this is crazy, right? What an incredibly, I'm sure many of you have heard that story. It's a classic story. The downside of familiar stories is oftentimes we can miss some information that's going on there because we can see the bigger picture of what's going on. Obviously, this is a great demonstration of the wisdom of Solomon in action. We look at that and say, wow, this guy, you know, incredible how the wisdom of God filled this man's mind. What we see, though, in the real mom of this story is the same characteristics that we see by a loving God in the real mom. The one who had the mom whose child was obviously alive. What we see in her is a love and a care that's likened to our Heavenly Father. She'd rather the child go to the wrong person than have the child harmed. It is a love that is so great that it gives even at the expense of self. It's a God kind of love that we see in this mom. It's a love that is given, that is not earned or deserved. It's Jesus saying in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is the love of a father, the love of a mother that we see in this story, that was willing to have her own heart broken for the well-being of the child. That's what God's love does. It gives. It gives when no one is asking. It gives when nobody deserves it. It gives regardless of the price, regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of the response. It just gives. And what did God do so that man might be able to possibly comprehend that kind of love that he gave, that he has for his children? God created mothers. Why does God allow us to engage in different kinds of relationships? I mean, God created relationships, didn't he? Because each unique relationship demonstrates a different quality, a different characteristic of God's love. Each relationship gives us a different perspective on the love of God. Much like a kaleidoscope. You ever see those kaleidoscopes? That gives us a different view every time you look at it. So too, the love of God has so many different dimensions to it. And what's interesting about that is there's no one dimension that can be understood that contradicts another dimension of the love of God. It is just whole. It is just complete. It is incomprehensible for you and for me. We see in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, Paul is talking about various kinds of relationships that God has given to us, right? He mentions in chapter 5 and verse 32, he says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And what we see there is God likening the relationship between a husband and wife to the church, Jesus and the church. I believe that the same principle in relationships applies with every relationship that God gives to us. I believe that every relationship is given to us so that we might understand a different side, a different dimension of God's love. I mean, there's obviously different kinds of love that we experience in different relationships, right? I mean, the love that a husband and wife shares is passionate. It is deep. But it is different than the kind of love that a parent has for a child. And the love that a parent has for a child is different than the kind of love that a brother has for a sister. Or the kind of love that a friend has for another friend or an aunt or an uncle. See, I believe that before God created relationships for us to engage in, he had a very specific picture in his mind of the kind of love that he wanted for us to experience with him. I mean, think about it. God could have created us any way he wanted. Right? He's God. I mean, the palette was completely blank. The artist of the universe could have created us any way he chose to. Right? Could have just dropped and just were. And it's almost like in the wisdom of God, he knew that it's almost like you could see God saying, I want them to understand the many dimensions of my love. But they're not me. They're not God. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create relationships for them. I'm going to give them all different kinds of relationships for them to enjoy and engage in. And while they'll certainly never be complete and total, it'll give them a better understanding of the kind of love that I have for them. And so God gives us spouses for us to understand that God is passionate about us. God loves us. God longs for us to be with him. God gives us friends so that we can understand just having fellowship and enjoying God. That's something that that unfortunately gets missed in Christianity, that the fact that it was Augustine who said, love God and enjoy him forever. That's what God wants us to do. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. There was fellowship. Abraham was known as the friend of God. But you see, I can understand that connection a little bit better when I've got a friend in my life that loves me despite me. God gives us children so that we would understand that protective kind of a love that a parent has, right? I mean, you can do anything you want to me. You touch my kid, and you don't see a side of this pastor you didn't know existed, right? There's that bear-like mentality that comes up. That nurturing and protective side. And God is no different in his care and love for us, his children. God gives us fathers so that we would understand that strong and reliable and confident side of his love and his character. So that at the earliest of ages, hopefully our children will be able to just have it's always my prayer that God, that they just get a glimpse from this imperfect person of what a father really is. That's our role. And God gives us fathers so that as we're teaching them and leading them, and they get to that point where they start to grow and mature and they realize you can't pick up the house, you know? And it's at that point that we have this great privilege to say, no, daddy's not perfect, but look, son, he is. God gives us mothers so that we would understand that nurturing side of God. That tender, soft, committed, love you no matter what kind of a love of God. And he does that in a way that none of those dimensions compromise any other dimension of his love. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And so I believe God gives us relationships as a reflection, though tainted, though imperfect, because it's so full of us, right? But in its purest form, is a picture of God's love for us. Mothers today need encouragement, and maybe nothing is as encouraging to know that God compares himself oftentimes to a mother. We pick it up in Isaiah chapter 46 and in verse 3. God says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob." Sounds like a mom, right? "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, God says, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." Those are some key words that mom can understand. Bear and carry and certainly deliver. A couple pages over in chapter 49, verse 15, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Surely they may forget. Let's just stop there for a second. There is certainly that God certainly knew that there would be times that a mom is not what she needs to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you know your mom was not the Proverbs 31 mom. Maybe your mom completely abandoned you, left you, did her own thing, or whatever it may be. And that's what Isaiah is saying, or God is saying through Isaiah. Can a woman forget her nursing child? She shouldn't, is what he's implying. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? She shouldn't, is what she's implying. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Then Isaiah 66 says, as one whom his mother comforts, God's saying, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You see, just in these five verses that we see out of Isaiah, we hear the Lord declare to his people his desire to be heard by him, his desire to uphold him, to carry them. Interestingly, we see this four times in just two verses. His desire to literally bear us up. His desire to deliver you. He says, I will not forget you. I'll have compassion on you. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. 49:16 reminds us that we are constantly on God's mind. And then he is there to comfort us. And so how does God go about providing a way that his people would understand that kind of love? What model does God give to us that when we hear those things, we can make a connection? God gives us moms. Irma Bombeck wrote a really interesting thing talking about the uniqueness of moms. Now, for all the theologians in the house, this is going to really rock your world. Just check out at this point. This is untrue, okay? But it's a great story. Irma Bombeck tells about an interesting fictitious conversation that took place between God and an angel during the act of creating moms. Maybe you've read this before. She says that on the day that God created mothers, he had already worked long overtime. It's been a long day. And the angel said to him, Lord, you sure are spending a lot of time on this one. On the mom. And the Lord turned and said, have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She is to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She is to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she's supposed to have 6 pairs of hands. 6 pairs of hands, said the angel. That's impossible. It's not the 6 pairs of hands that bother me, said the Lord. It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors, that whenever she says, what are you doing in there? She knows exactly what's going on in there. She's to have another pair in the back of her head to see all the things that she's not supposed to see but must see. And then she's to have 1 pair right in the front that can look at a child that just goofed up and be able to communicate love and understanding without saying a word. That's just too much, said the angel. You can't put that much in one model. Why don't you just rest for a little while and resume your creating tomorrow? No, the Lord said, I just can't. I'm so close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she is sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger meat, who can persuade a 9-year-old to go and take a shower. Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood and a little bit more closely and said, but she's too soft. Oh, but she's tough, said the Lord. You'd be surprised at how much this mother can do. Can she think? Asked the angel. Quiet, guys. Can she think? Asked the angel. Not only can she think, said the Lord, but she can reason, and she can compromise, and she can persuade. Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. This one has a leak, he said. I told you can't put that much in one model. Oh, that's not a leak, said the Lord. That's a tear. What's a tear for? Asked the angel. Well, it's for joy and for sadness. It's for sorrow. It's for disappointment. It's for happiness. It's for pride. You're a genius, said the angel. You see, Mom, you may be here today and filled up with all kinds of guilt over the things that you could have done differently. And you've had your fair share of tears over the years. Well, there's another part to this story that we looked at in 1 Kings that I think is worth pointing out. This story tells us something else about moms that maybe at first reading is easy to kind of miss. And it's this, that moms aren't perfect. You see, remember these two women, they were prostitutes. It's probable that their children were conceived because of a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And yet, even in the most decadent behavior, there is that love that God places in a woman for her child that is self-sacrificing. Now, I obviously wouldn't use a prostitute as the barometer of success for a mom. But I'm reminded here that moms aren't perfect. They're capable of making bad decisions and having bad days. We need to give them a break. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a teenager, a young person. You need to lighten up on your mom a little bit. And moms, you need to lighten up on yourself a little bit. Give yourself a little bit of a break. Moms need to laugh and have a good time. You need to be able to laugh at yourself and laugh at your kids. Man, if you just listen to some of the things that they're saying, there's so much content, isn't there? Do you ever listen to the things that you're saying to the kids that you think you just kind of write them off as normal? And you know, I was talking to my wife this morning. We were just talking about a time where, you know, just out of sheer frustration, we said, "Hey, who put the cheese in the VCR?" And we stopped and we said, did we just hear what we said? Who put the cheese? That's a riot. And you know what, parents? We got to just kind of lighten up a little bit. Because you know what? The messes on the floor, they're going to go. The vacuuming that you've got to do 3-4 times, it's going to stop. Listen, there'll be a day. We always kind of remind ourselves, there'll be a day that you long to have something to vacuum up again in that corner of the room that they trash time and time again. Listen to yourself when you talk to them. You'll find you sound like your parents. Yeah. It's hilarious. We've come to realize, we don't let this out, but we think we might have a fifth child somewhere. And the reason I say that, there's so many times that we'll see something happened, and we'll say, "Who did this?" And nobody, absolutely nobody did this. Who put the empty container of milk back in the refrigerator? Nobody. Ed, you got like 7 of them. You had to have had the same story. And you think, did they forget? Are they, that part of their brain still developing? It's a riot sometimes. Yes, it's stressful. Yes, it's frustrating. Yes, yes, we can laugh about it here at church. But man, we ought to laugh about it all the time. Because the day is going to come, and many of you here that have already experienced that wonderful time of watching them grow and fall in love and leave the nest. And you look and say, oh, while you're excited about where they're at, how you long for one of those days back again. Mom and dad, and mom in particular, because dads really don't give a flip about it, you know, the messes and stuff, as much as mom does. Give yourself a break. Laugh a little bit. It's okay if the house is a mess. It's okay if the cheese is in the VCR. If it's not that, it'll be something else. And whoever that fifth kid is, whenever I find him, you know... You need to laugh a little bit. I stumbled across some funny letters. There's a great white website called Children's Letters to God. And these are actual letters that children wrote to God. "Dear God, I read the Bible, and what does begat mean? Because nobody will tell me. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that a mistake? Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that all right? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Please send me a pony. I never asked her anything before. You can look it up. Signed, Bruce. I like this. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. Peter. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. This is good. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the world. There's only four people in my family, and I can't do it. This is neat. Dear God, I didn't think that orange went with purple until I saw that sunset you made on Tuesday. That was really cool. Signed, Eugene. Man, kids give us so much to laugh at. And moms and dads, I know sometimes we're stressed and we're maxed and our schedules are so full and we're pulled in so many directions that we can miss that time when something downright stupid comes out of the mouth. Laugh about it once in a while. Enjoy that time because it's a fleeting moment. It's going to go quick. We look at our kids just this morning. We had a pile on in bed, all six of us, and my son, David, I saw he had a look in his eye. You could see he was thinking. I was getting nervous. Hey, Dad, so if the bed fell through the floor, you think we'd all die? I don't know, son. I'm not wanting to try that out. But, you know, it's amazing what God puts into the hearts of these little ones. We need to laugh a little bit. The last point I wanted to consider this morning as we close it out is God's hearts for mothers. After reading this text, I thought to myself, why would the king of Israel, Solomon, a man who had people traveling from all around the world, kings and queens and dignitaries and all kinds of people traveling from all around the world to come and gain his wisdom, why would he allow himself to have just two prostitutes come into his presence and ask a question? You ever think about that? I mean, it's kind of like saying, you know, think of like the most important person in the world, and why in the world would they want to have an audience with me? But we see that Solomon sat with and allowed these two prostitutes to come and bring something that was really heavy on their hearts to him. You see, Solomon cared for these mothers because God cares for moms. You see, God, moms, God cares about what you care about. Though as imperfect as you may be, God cares about the things that are on your heart and your mind. So moms, you might be here and at times experience times of weakness and depletion, times of stress and worry, times of not knowing what is best for your children. We've all been there. Times that you're just downright afraid to make a mistake. I want to remind you this morning that God cares. God cares about you. And this might be hard to wrap your arms around. And God cares for your kids even more than you do, Mom. And while we're entrusted with the responsibility to nurture them and steer them and encourage them and lead them, man, they're God's kids. And we've found that God's even able to do what he needs to do in their lives despite his imperfect parents. Thank God for that. God cares. God listens. God upholds, as we saw in Isaiah. God sustains and delivers. And for all of our moms here this morning, we just want to say thanks. We honor you today. The scripture says to give honor to whom honor is due. Our moms, the unsung heroes of America. Maybe if we, well, I won't go there. Moms, we want to say thank you. Young person, teenager, your mom's a lot smarter than you think she is. She has so much more to offer than you ever thought possible. Listen to her. Because nobody's going to love you like mama does. Father, thank you so much. for those special people you put in our life called mom. We pray, Lord, your blessing on them today. Lord, I thank you and pray for every mom that is here today that has the youngest little one, as well as those who have more mature children who might even be grown and out of the house. Regardless of the circumstance, they never stop being mom. They just have to keep changing the way they do it. And I can only imagine how hard that is because the love never changes. I just pray, Father, that you would just give each mom here the grace and the wisdom to be an example of that kind of a love to the children. I pray, Lord, for every young person that's here. Lord, even for every one of us here, one thing we all have in common, we all have a mom. Lord, may we seek to bless them today. May we hold them up and encourage them. And we give you all the thanks and praise and glory for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.